Well, good morning again, and thank you so much, John and Stephen, for your invitation to share in your World Mission Sunday this morning. It's good to be here. I've been here a few times with DAI events, and it's nice to be sharing and to see all that wonderful amount of mission work that you are supporting as a church. It's always a great joy to come to a church which is already supporting mission, so that you don't feel you're trying to persuade people to get involved in this, but rather to nourish our faith and our commitment from the Scriptures, which of course can come from the Great Commission. We're going to think about that in a moment as we go on. But I always feel it's important that we should begin with God himself and remind ourselves that all our mission, all that we do in mission, is ultimately flowing from what God does, that God is the God who is on mission. So what is the mission of God? Well, I think perhaps the best place to hear that in brief is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, God has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure purposed in Christ. Now, we need to know that when Paul talks of the will of God, he's not talking about God's personal will for my life, but God's cosmic will for the creation. Because he goes on that God's will is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So Paul gives this great cosmic vision of what is God about. God is planning to bring the whole of creation, broken by sin and evil, to become a new creation, inhabited by men and women from every language, tribe and nation who will have been redeemed by the blood of Christ and will be there in that new creation. And that's a cosmic story. It goes from creation to new creation, goes from Genesis right through to Revelation. The Cape Town Commitment, which I hope some of you know about, produced by the Lausanne Movement in 2010, the movement which brings together a lot of the organizations involved in mission, the Cape Town Commitment puts it like this, and I'll read this paragraph to you, put it on the screen as we go along. I think it will come up. Here we are, so you can read it with me. It says, we are committed to world mission, and we are. I know you are as a church. Because it is central to our understanding of God, the Bible, the Church, human history, and the ultimate future. The whole Bible reveals the mission of God to bring all things in heaven and earth into unity under Christ, reconciling them through the blood of his cross. In fulfilling his mission, God will transform the creation broken by sin and evil into the new creation in which there is no more sin or curse. God will fulfill his promise to Abraham to bless all the nations on the earth through the gospel of Jesus, the Messiah, the seed of Abraham. God will transform the fractured world of nations that are scattered under the judgment of God into the new humanity that will be redeemed by the blood of Christ from every tribe, nation, people, and language, and will be gathered to worship our God and Savior. God will destroy the reign of death, corruption and violence when Christ returns to establish his eternal reign of life, justice and peace. And then God, Emmanuel, will dwell with us, and the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Good. I thought at least when I read that out in Africa, I get hallelujahs as well. So, never mind. There we are. Well, that's the mission of God, but it still leaves that so what question. What is our mission? What are we supposed to be doing in the world? Well, as long ago as 1984, the Anglican Communion came up with what they called the five marks of mission. Not sure if you're aware of that. The Anglican Church does some good things occasionally. This was actually 1984. And they talked about mission in five ways. There's a lot more jargon and wording in it, but I've reduced it really basically to five words. They said that the mission of the church is, one, evangelism, proclaiming the kingdom of God. Two, discipling, teaching those who become new believers and converts. Thirdly, works of compassion and love, mercy in the world. Fourthly, seeking justice, seeking to be just in our living and to seek justice in the world. And fifthly, the care of creation itself, which God has entrusted to the human race, and because we're Christians, we don't stop being humans. Well, sometimes you wonder when you look at some people, but I think the basic idea is there. And so here are these five marks of mission, and the only thing I've added to that list of the 1984 document is the central one, the Lordship of Christ, because that is where I want to connect this to the Great Commission, because I believe that all five of these have deep biblical scriptural roots in justification. And in fact, we have seen almost all of them in one way or another on the screens and the range of mission organizations you support. But basically, all of them flow from the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in the beginning of the Great Commission, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me." So whatever we do flows from that lordship of Christ. Whether it's evangelism, proclaiming Christ as Lord, teaching people to grow up in Christ, works of compassion and justice, imitating the example of Christ, and in creation care, caring for what belongs to Christ by right of creation and redemption. So there is, in other words, these five marks of mission. But I like to keep things as simple as I can and to reduce them to three basic areas in which our missional involvement should be emphatic and filled with effort. First of all, putting evangelism and teaching together, what are we doing? Basically, we are building the church, bringing people to repentance, conversion, faith, baptism, and then building them up in the teaching work of the church. So both of those are part of our mission. And then on the other side of the diagram, the works of justice and compassion is where we are serving society, because we're going out into the world, sent into the world, as Jesus said, "I send you into the world as my Father sent me, so I send you," sent to serve, to love, to be salt and light, to do good works, as Paul says we've been redeemed to do, or as Jeremiah put it to the Israelites in exile, to seek the welfare of the city where God has put us. We're to be good doers, not do-gooders interfering in everybody's life, but doers of good, for sure, in the world. And then we are to be caring for creation, as I said, the very first great commission that God gave to the human race, when we are told, as it were, to take care of the earth. So putting these three things together, it seems to me, we do have something of a triple focus in our mission. And as I was watching the screen, and I think you could discern, you could actually put those organizations and what they're doing around this spectrum. Because there is this triple focus for all our mission, that it is addressed to individuals, it's also there for society and culture, and indeed for creation. Or as the Cape Town Commitment puts it in another of its paragraphs on the screen that are there, that all three of those areas, people who are sinners, society, and creation, all three are broken and suffering because of sin, all three are included in the redeeming love and mission of God, and so all three need to be part of the comprehensive mission of God. God's people. So let's go around these three fairly quickly, just looking at each one in turn. First of all, there's the task of building up the church, which, as I've said, involves, first of all, evangelism. Of course it does, because we need to be sharing the gospel. And evangelism is just gospeling. It means bringing to people the good news of what God has done to save the world. Remember that the word gospel in the New Testament does not mean just a formula that you can pray and go to heaven when you die. The gospel is basically the biblical narrative, the story of what God has done in human history to keep his promise to Abraham that he would bless all the nations, that he has done that through the Lord Jesus Christ, that in Jesus Christ God has entered into this world to establish his kingdom, and that we proclaim that to people and say, look, there is this better story, this biblical story, which can take us through from this broken creation to a new creation, and guess what? You can be part of that when you put your faith in Jesus. So we call people then to the centrality of the biblical story of God. And that's what I say when I put on the screen here, that I see that gospel proclamation truth as central to all our mission, but not central in a way that makes everything else peripheral. It's not saying that the only real mission is when we're evangelizing. No, no. It is saying the reason why evangelism is central is not because it meets people's greatest need, but because it connects us to the God who saves us. It's in that that we tell the story of what God has done. It's like the hub of a wheel. The hub of a wheel on a car, the driving wheels, have got to be connected to the engine, because that's where the power is. As Paul says, it's the gospel which is the power of God for salvation. But that hub of evangelism must be connected to the road, because it's got to actually engage with where people are in real life. And so the wheel as such is an integrated object, integrating the power of the engine through the hub and the rim of the wheel or the tire of the wheel at the road. And so that's why I like to see that a church like Virginia Water here has got this sense of the wholeness of mission. But it all needs to be integrated. It's not just, you know, a dozen agencies that we happen to support because we like them. It's not just a sort of bag of marbles that you pick out the one that you like best. No, all our mission needs to be integrated around the central truth of what God has done, revealed in the Scriptures for the salvation of the world. And in that case, then, also, we need to be teaching the other part of this role of the building up of the church. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, said Jesus. It's important throughout the whole Bible that God's people need teachers and teaching. In fact, it goes right back to the Old Testament. As Professor Andrew Wall said on one occasion, that the Old Testament is the oldest and longest program of theological education. Because what was God doing all through those centuries with Israel? He was teaching them the truth about God, about creation, about sin, about what it means to be human, about what it means to live on this earth, about how to live for Him. Teaching them through the law, the prophets, the priests, the wise men. Old Testament is a revelation of God to teach the people of God. So it's not surprising when Jesus came that He was a teacher for 3 years, doing that with His disciples, helping the seed of the Word to go into deep soil, good soil, and then not just wither away and or be snuffed out very quickly. Or think of the Apostle Paul. He was, of course, the great missionary church planter. He went out, preached the gospel, brought people to faith, and built churches all around that eastern Mediterranean region. But Paul didn't stop being a missionary when he took the time to stop evangelizing and to teach those that had come to faith, as he did in Ephesus, for example. We find there that he spent nearly 3 years. And he tells us in Acts 20 that he was teaching them from house to house and publicly all they needed to know. The whole counsel of God, he says, the whole scriptural plan of God, teaching them. And when Paul couldn't do it, he made sure that other parts of his missionary team were doing it. People like Timothy and Titus. What does Paul tell them to do? Train others, teach, preach the word, build up the church. Or someone like Apollos, who comes along after Paul to Corinth, do you remember? In Acts, he comes from Africa, where he was brought to faith in Jesus. He gets his theological education in Ephesus through Priscilla and Aquila, from Africa to Asia, and then he goes to Europe as a cross-cultural missionary. And he ends up in the church that Paul had planted. And he was their teacher. Acts tells us in Acts 18 that he was engaged in public debate, teaching them from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. Apologetics, Christology, and Old Testament hermeneutics, all going on in Corinth. That's theological education. And some people like Apollos so much that they said, yeah, he's our real teacher. And I said, no, we prefer Paul because he was our evangelist church planter. And the church was dividing. Paul says that's nonsense. Because he says, yes, I planted the church, I did the evangelism work, and Apollos was the teacher, the waterer of the church. God made it grow, and the evangelist, the church planter, and the teacher, the church waterer, he says, are one. One purpose, one mission. So therefore I would say very emphatically that the whole teaching work of the church, which includes theological education, is part of mission. I get annoyed occasionally when people say to me, they ask me about what Langham is and what Langham does, and they sort of find out that we don't send out missionaries. We strengthen the church all over the world. And somebody says, so you're not really a missionary organization then, are you? Yes, of course we are. We are engaged in Great Commission, line 3, teaching them, said Jesus. It's Great Commission work. In fact, I would say that the job of pastor teachers in churches, the kind of work that I'm sure goes on here from week to week, where Stephen and others will be preaching and teaching the word, that is missional, because it is equipping the saints for the work of mission out in the world. So Jesus did not just say evangelism, he also said teaching. So theological education is intrinsically missional and should be intentionally missional as well. So we need to keep going. Let's look at the other side of the diagram for a moment. We've seen building the church, that's clearly there in the Great Commission. But what about justice and compassion? Where is that in the Great Commission? Well, I would see it very strongly implied when Jesus said, teaching them to obey or observe all that I have commanded you. Now, the first thing to notice about that is that it's almost pure Deuteronomy. Because that's exactly what God or Moses had said to the Israelites again and again. Do you remember in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, be careful, O Israel, to observe all that I, the Lord your God, am commanding you this day. That's very biblical Old Testament language. And back there in Deuteronomy, that was why we had that passage read a few moments ago in chapter 10, we read that what God wanted was that the people of Israel should be like him. It says, God is the God who cares for the widow and the orphan and the foreigner and the immigrant and the refugee. God feeds them and clothes them and cares for them. So if you want to be like God, be like that. God wanted Israel to be a community of compassion and justice in their society. And here is Jesus, in almost the same tone of voice, saying, that's exactly what I'm commanding you to be and do. Or you look at some of the verses where he did actually make these commandments. For example, in chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. Now, we read the word righteousness there normally, and we think it's talking about being right with God by faith. Of course, Jesus would have included that. But righteousness in his world included not only a right relationship with God, but right relationships on earth to be just and fair. And God said, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his justice. Or do you remember in Matthew 23 when he was in argument with the Pharisees and he says, you guys are fantastic with the way you are so meticulous in keeping the law by tithing even your herbs and spices. But he said, you've neglected the really important stuff. The heavy things of the law, as he calls them, that's Jesus' word, the heavyweight stuff in the law. What does Jesus mean? He says, justice, mercy, faithfulness. Those are Jesus' words. And of course, I think he's probably quoting from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where God says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? And so therefore, it's from that kind of background that Jesus says to his disciples, remember one time, you are the light of the world. Must have been a bit shocking for them, really. You know, a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and the odd former terrorist in there, Simon the Zealot. And here Jesus said, you guys are the light of the world. Using a word that they knew from their scriptures. God had said to Israel, I will make you to be a light for the nations. Light to the world. So what did Jesus mean by that? Well, according to his Old Testament scriptures, in order to be light in the world, you have to behave the way God wanted. Isn't this the kind of religion I want, says God in Isaiah 58, to loose the chains of injustice, set the oppressed free, share your food with the hungry, provide the poor with shelter, clothe the naked, and so on. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your righteousness will go before you. See light and righteousness together there in that passage? So it's clear from Jesus that this is the kind of light that he wants to shine out into the world. And of course it includes the light of the gospel, as Paul says, but even more strongly includes the light of lives that are lived in the way God wanted them to. And the early apostles, when they went out into the world in their missionary work, they did exactly this. We know, of course, that they went out and preached the gospel. We read that in Acts very clearly. But Acts also shows us that they cared for the poor, and that was what made the church attractive. In fact, what was Paul's first missionary journey? It wasn't when he was sent in Acts 13 by the church in Antioch to preach the gospel in Asia Minor. The first time the church in Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas under the instruction of the Holy Spirit comes in chapter 11. When there was a famine in the region, and the church in Antioch gathered together gifts, and they sent them with the apostles, Paul and Barnabas, to Jerusalem. So Paul's first missionary journey sent by the church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was actually for famine relief. And I think that was significant in all the rest of his life, because we know from Galatians chapter 2, verse 10, that when he went back to Jerusalem on another occasion, they gave him the right hand of fellowship, that he was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And then they said, Galatians 2 verse 10, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor. And Paul says, they didn't have to remind me to do that. He adds, the very thing I'd been doing all along. Paul was a missionary engaged in preaching the gospel, building up the church, and caring for the poor. That's what I mean by talking about this integrated understanding of mission. And so again, if you look at those ministries that you are committed to, many of them engage with the poor. Don't think that they are somehow different from the preaching of the gospel and obeying the Great Commission. They are included within the Great Commission itself. Because obeying the Great Commission includes obeying the commands of Jesus, which include compassion and justice. And so finally on to the third. We've looked at building the church, serving society. What about caring for creation? In fact, I could have started there, because Jesus does. The opening words of the Great Commission was not the command to go and make disciples. It was Jesus' affirmation All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now that expression, heaven and earth, is Old Testament language for the whole creation. It's where the Bible begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's where the Bible ends. At the end of the Bible, then I saw a new heaven and earth, says John. And here, right in the middle, stands Jesus on the Mount of Ascension, taking on his lips words that could only be spoken by God. In fact, were spoken about God in Deuteronomy 4. Again, it's so rich in its Old Testament echoes, this text at the end of Matthew. Because in Deuteronomy 4, Moses had said to the Israelites, you need to know that the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath, and there's no other. He's the God of all creation, including the earth. And Jesus takes that on his lips. The Apostle Paul, of course, went even further in Colossians 1:15-20, where Paul describes Christ as the one through whom creation has been made. All things were created through him. All things are sustained by him, and all things, it was the will of God to reconcile to himself all things in heaven and earth, the whole creation, through the blood of Christ's cross. So the whole of creation, created, sustained, and redeemed by Christ. If that is true, then, if Jesus is Lord of the earth as well as the Lord of ourselves, then it seems to me we can't separate out our personal submission to Jesus as Lord. I say to him, you are my Lord, like Thomas, from our responsibility of what we do with what belongs to him. If the earth is his property and we claim to love him, then surely we can't trash his property. In other words, I believe that the whole issue of creation care, ecological concern and action and advocacy is a legitimate part of Christian mission. And I'm sure many of you will know of an organization like Arusha, which is a Christian, evangelical, conservation agency engaged for Christ's sake as Christians in the care of creation. Once again, the Cape Town commitment goes on about this. We cannot claim to love God while abusing what belongs to Christ by right of creation, redemption, and inheritance. We, that means we as Christians, care for the earth and responsibly use its resources, not according to the rationale of the secular world. In other words, it's not just because we are afraid that we'll all fry or drown if we don't do something about the climate. It's not just for that reason. It's for the Lord's sake. Because if Jesus is Lord of all the earth, then we cannot separate our relationship to Christ from how we act in relation to the earth. To proclaim the gospel that says Jesus is Lord is to proclaim the gospel that includes the earth, since Christ's lordship is over all creation. Well, that's basically where I wanted to finish, but I'll not go into all the goal of creation text because that would take us too long. We've looked at all of that circle, and what I'm trying to suggest is that as we bring the Great Commission into our theology of mission, into our practice of mission, it needs to be integrated. We need to see all of these dimensions of mission, not as just bits and pieces of what we've sort of picked out of the bag, but all integrated around the Lordship of Christ. Finally, so what? It means God's whole mission is for God's whole church, because everybody can't do everything and isn't supposed to. It doesn't say that everybody's got to be doing all of this stuff, but somebody has got to be intentional about each of them. It also means that the whole church's mission includes every church member. We're all in this together, in a better sort of way than the political sense of that word. Yes, we're all in it, but we've got different callings and different sendings and different commitments. And every church member, every Christian mission includes the whole of life. Because if Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, then there's nowhere where he's not Lord. There's no dimension of life. Work, business, family, leisure, recreation, whatever we are, whatever we're doing, we're never exempt from this commission to be those who are disciples of Christ in whole life discipleship, and to seek to bring others into that relationship. So I trust that will help us to feel on this Mission Sunday that what you are doing as a church is all of it Great Commission work, and see it in that integrated, holistic way, and continue to be committed to it for Christ's sake. Amen.